Good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I thank you so much for the privilege that it is to come under the teaching and the preaching of your word. I ask you, Lord, to do a work in us this morning, unlike you have ever done before. My prayer is that we will be moved by the macro truth that you're about to share and will be transformed by the micro application to each one of us personally. Help me, Lord, to be your helper, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you, friends, what are your plans? I'm going to ask you a big question here. What are your plans for the next 30 to 35 years? I mean it. Seriously, what do you intend to do with the next 30 to 35 years of your life? Have you ever thought about it? Well, let me say to you this. That in our time together today, I promise you that you're going to be offered a biblical blueprint that is worthy of your embracing and emulating. You see, we're going to take a look at 30 to 35 years of the Apostle Paul's life. And in here, I pray that you will find in the patterns from Paul's life, life lessons. I've entitled our sermon today, What's a Disciple to Do? Life Lessons from the Patterns of Paul. My prayer is that you and I will see, as we consider the next 30 to 35 years of our lives, really for the rest of our lives, that the Bible has made clear and Paul has given us a beautiful portrait of what Christ-likeness really looks like. Let me tell you the big idea for our time together today, the timeless truth, if you will, from this session and from the scripture that we'll be looking at. Here it is in a nutshell. Christians are ambassadors who have been saved by Christ to be servant witnesses of Christ by going and making disciples for the rest of our lives. Now, if you doubt that, I want to ask you to go to Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, what is perhaps for me the most wonderful synopsis of the Christian life in all the Bible. Those three verses make it clear that you and I have been saved by grace through faith, not by our works, but for good works that reveal the fact that Christ is in us. Amen? Amen. So let me tell you where we're going to go. Here's a quick preview of our time together today. In looking at Acts chapter 28, verse 30, which we'll get to in a minute, our text for today, we will see that a disciple is to be like Jesus, to be like Paul. And for that reason, we're going to look at Paul's life, Paul's love, and Paul's letters. We're going to see that Paul's life was delivered by Christ, Paul's love was developed by Christ, and Paul's letters exemplify being discipled by Christ. This is where we're going to go, and it's my prayer that as we slow down again, focusing on one verse, Acts 28, verse 30, that we'll gain eternal perspective. My prayer is that each one of us will come away with a better understanding of what it is to be in Christ, to be the church, to be all that Christ died for us to be. So with that said, let me give you some context, because it's critically important that we always understand not just what God said, but why he said it. And context is king in that regard. So let me bring you back to Acts 28. Verse 23 through verse 28, and that will set up our understanding of where we are and where we're going. God's word says, when they had appointed a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what Paul said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. They walk away after Paul says this. the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they chose to close, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, lest they turn and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So the context is Paul being used of God to not only share the gospel, but now in watching others walk away to warn them. And here we find ourselves. So what is the context? We see that Paul has ignited, he has invited, and he has invested in these people, as we've seen him do over and over and over again. And in the investing, we see the process is simple. He informs, he inspects, and he inspires. Now, in this immediate context, we noted last week that in the inspection process, some people failed the inspection. So in an understanding of the investing, we noted, again, per last week's passage, that Paul warmly welcomed them, but unfortunately needed to warn them because he was watching some walk away. And we said this happens all the time, that again, the life lesson from Paul's pattern, we warn people after we warmly welcome them and they choose to walk away. And we have to get accustomed to this pattern because this is what happens over and over and over again, not only in Scripture, but in real life. So it's upon this platform, in this context, that we find ourselves. And we now come to Acts 28, verse 30. And again, we're about to slow down even further in our walk through Acts so that we gain perspective and we can be more purified and gain a more Christ-like perspective on our lives. So let's look at this one verse and then I'll explain what I mean about this slowdown. God's word says in Acts 28, verse 30, he, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Now, let's ask a couple of insightful questions and get what I pray will be some very helpful answers. Number one, while Paul is there 2 whole years, what's Paul going to do? What is Paul doing in this 2-year span? Now, I tell you, we're going to focus on what he does in the present and what he's going to do in the future moving forward. But right now, I'd like to slow down and really sink our teeth into this 2-year window. What is Paul going to do in this 2-year window? And again, I tie it back to the pragmatics and the practicality of the question to you and me. What's a disciple to do? What's Paul doing here that we can take away and learn from and emulate, right? As Paul follows in the footsteps of Jesus, we are to follow in Paul's footsteps. And so I say to you, if we ask the question, what's a disciple to do? And if Paul is in fact a good example, not a perfect one, but a good example of Christ-likeness, then we too should ask and learn from this, recognizing that we want our answers to come from the Word of God, the walk of Christ, and the worship of those giants in the Scriptures that give us the examples worthy of following, one which Paul certainly lives up to. So let's focus in on this 2-year window. Now, before we can focus in on the present of this 2-year window, I would submit to you that we need to better understand the past that has led up to this. Now, with that said, let me just say to many of you that are quite familiar with your Bible, and especially those that have walked through the book of Acts with us, I think I'm about to share something with you that may sneak up on you, and it may help to further give you insight and perspective. I'd like to go ahead and just give you a quick synopsis of the timeline of the book of Acts. And then I want to ask you if you realized exactly how much of Paul's life we've walked with him through. Are you aware, for example, that it's approximately the year AD 30, when Christ ascends and the Holy Spirit descends upon the church at Pentecost? Are you aware, for example, that it's year 31 when we first meet Paul? Of course, at that point, he's Saul. We meet him at the martyrdom of Stephen. So in year 31, we meet Paul. That's Acts 8. And we meet him as Saul at the stoning of Stephen. Are you aware of the fact that it was approximately 3 years before Paul is saved? It's year 34 when we see Paul met by Christ in Acts chapter 9. Now, it's about the year 48, roughly 14 years later, before Paul goes out on his first missionary journey. And if you remember the book of Acts, you know that he has gone on 3 journeys. He has spent significant time at times in different places, right? He spent 18 months in Corinth, 3 years at Ephesus. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He's been imprisoned in Caesarea. Well, we're now in year 62, thereabouts, in Acts 28, as Paul is now in Rome. So think about this, especially those of you that walked through the book of Acts with us. We've been with Paul, or at least have had reference to and perspective on Paul's life, for some 30 plus years. Now I ask you again, what are you going to do? What are your plans with the next 30 to 35 years of your life? Might you take Paul's blueprint and at least acknowledge that it would be a worthy blueprint to use, because there is arguably no greater portrait of human Christ-likeness in all the Bible. My prayer is that you and I will answer the question, what's a disciple to do? Based on the insights of God's word, and impart the inspirations given to us by Paul. So, with that said, let's take a look at the life lessons that we can pull out from Paul's patterns. And here again, I want to remind you, 3 simple synopses. Let's look at Paul's life, let's look at Paul's love, and let's look at Paul's letters. So first, Paul's life. I suggest to you that we can look at Paul's life the same way that I've encouraged you to look at your own life. That Paul's life is shared in the Bible the same way I would encourage you to share your life as a testimony to the gospel grace and the greatness of our God, Jesus the Christ. You see, Paul gives us, God gives us in his word here in the book of Acts, Paul's before Christ picture in Acts chapter 8. Here we see it's AD 31. We meet him in chapter 8 at the stoning of Stephen. So we meet Paul before Christ. He's a stoner. He's a scoundrel stoner there stoning Christ's follower, Stephen. At the beginning of the birth of the church, Paul is the worst of the worst. Well, we go to Acts chapter 9, and in year 34, we see Paul at the cross. We see Christ come and capture Saul, turn him into Paul through the grace of the gospel. He has a personal power encounter with Jesus the Christ, and he surrenders to victory in Acts chapter 9. That's year 34. And from that point forward, from Acts 10 forward, all the way up to present, now Acts 28, we see Paul over what is the next, 20 plus years or so. And here we see Paul's life after death to self. He literally tells us in the book of Galatians that he no longer lives, that he's been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. He has died to self and he is living on mission for his King. Paul's life is just like yours and mine. He has a before Christ scoundrel sinner status. He has an at the cross conversion to where he becomes a saint. The worst of all sinners becomes a saint in Christ. And after his conversion, it's validated and proven through his life on mission as he goes now and he makes disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. We see this expressed in Paul's love as well. Paul's life, before Christ, at the cross, after death. Paul's love, Well, again, let me just give it to you in a very succinct way that has been painted beautifully across the portrait of the Bible, especially in the book of Acts. Paul demonstrates he has a love for the miracle of God's amazing grace. Paul demonstrates that he has a love for the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who is God. And Paul demonstrates he has a love for the mission, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared near and far. Paul's love, it's for the grace of God, for the grace of the gospel. He's demonstrated this by his devotion to sharing it, by being a living portrait. Friend, this is yours and my life example. If you love grace, if you love the grace of the gospel, you'll share it. Again, Paul loves the Messiah. He's literally made his life devoted to being a Messiah sharing missionary. This is a life lesson for you and me, friends. For the Bible is clear that if we do not love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love him sacrificially, love him demonstratively, love him truly, demonstrated as he says in John 14:15, through our obedience. If that's not us, we're not saved. Paul is demonstrating for us his love for the Messiah through his life on mission. And there again, we see his love for the mission. His love for the gospel demonstrated through his love and commitment to the great commandments, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, a neighbor that knew no walls around the world. His love for the great commission to go as a witness, as an ambassador, as the aroma of Christ, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and ultimately teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. And in that, he found himself in the great conflict of this mission, and he loved that too. He loved living on the front lines for Christ. And I ask you, friends, do you love this front line living? If you do, then like Paul, you'll demonstrate another love, and that is for the great church, the single true capital C church that is Christ's. Not those that play church, not those that claim church, but those who are actively being the church. This is Paul's love. Well, let's now transition. We've looked at Paul's life. We've looked at Paul's love. Let's look at Paul's letters. And I say to you, if you think about it, I'm going to ask you to first look at the present, then look at the past, and then look at the future. So in the present tense of Paul and his letters, I want you to gain some perspective here as well. Paul doesn't write the book of Acts, so it wouldn't be appropriate to say that Acts is the book that Paul wrote. But I've got to say to you that when you look at the letters in the books of the Bible and you associate the ones that Paul wrote, you've got to tie in the book of Acts. Because while Paul didn't write it, he is the book of Acts, right? Paul's life and devotion to Christ constitutes at least half of the entire book of Acts. And here again, what do we see? What can we glean from the life lessons of Paul in the book of Acts? We see that we met him when he got saved. Then he got sent, and he's perpetually being sanctified. He was a sinner, a scoundrel. He got saved. He got sent, and he lives perpetually being sanctified. When you look at Paul in the book of Acts, friends, I pray to God you see yourself. You were a sinner. You are a sinner. If you're a Christian, you've been saved. If you're a Christian, you've been sent. If you're a Christian, you're going to live being sanctified for the rest of your life. Well, let's go from the book of Acts to, let me just remind you, on this journey with Paul, this sojourn with Jesus and this walking with Paul, we've also seen him write the book of Galatians. The Galatians was written, that letter was written for the purpose of refuting the Judaizers, those who were coming and perverting grace and telling the Galatians that they had to become Jews before they could become Jesus followers. Not true. I want to give you a verse from each of these books that I pray will help you to kind of encapsulate the message of that book, to see what Paul was doing and teaching and what God was saying to shape you and me. In Galatians, I'd like you to think about chapter 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. So Christ has truly set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of this law. Friends, the book of Galatians, as encapsulated here in that one verse, ultimately is all about the authenticity of the gospel, the superiority of the gospel, and the freedom that we have in the gospel. See what Paul is pouring out to those. We see also a blueprint here that focuses on things like the validity of the gospel, right? In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says that if anybody comes to you and preaches or teaches another gospel, they're to be damned because there is no other gospel. Paul says in chapter 2, again, that he's been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives. In chapter 5, he talks about the gift of being filled with the Spirit and thereby living out a life that is a demonstrative cornucopia of grace. He says, you will have in you this single fruit of the Spirit that has these multiple facets of grace, love, joy, peace. You will be a personal cornucopia that reflects Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us again in chapter 6, verse 2, that we are to so love the Lord that we have a love for one another that bears each other's burdens. Oh, such a beautiful story, such a beautiful encapsulation. Paul pouring out to others what Christ has poured into him. Again, on his second missionary journey, he writes the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Here, the purpose, at least for book number one, is to strengthen and mature the Macedonian Christians, these in Thessalonica. They're a very immature group. They're beautiful, but they're young, and they're being misguided. Here again, a verse, chapter 4, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. You see, there was a concern in Thessalonica. There was a lack of understanding. Because of the persecution that had come on the church and the promise of Christ's return, there was this sense that people could just sit back and relax and just wait. They were literally becoming slothful and disengaging from their responsibilities and just waiting on the Lord's coming. The blueprint here is we see the faithfulness of the Lord and the life that is called to a watchfulness for the Lord. In this first book to the Thessalonians, Paul says things like, election is key to understand and your witness can and should be powerful. He talks about being God pleasers rather than man pleasers. He focuses on the discipling that's happening in the context of beautiful koinonia and their love for God that is to become a love for one another and how it will arrest the attention of the world. He brings them ultimately encouragement and love, and he focuses on Christ's imminent return that they would truly understand. When it came to the second letter to the Thessalonians, here again, Paul is looking to clear up the continuing confusion about Christ's return that they would truly understand. In chapter 3, verse 5, this verse again puts us in really good perspective on the book of 2 Thessalonians. The word of God says, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Here again, we see the bright light of Christ's return being shared and the living in the light of Christ's return being called for. This letter is sharing focuses on the coming judgment. For those that deny and push away, those who remain obstinate in their sin, Paul says judgment is coming. He warns them about the deception and the rebellion of the hellions. He talks about and clarifies the truth of salvation and sanctification, helping the saints to grow. He brings them encouragement and confidence in all that we have promised in Christ's ultimate salvation and his return. We've said it this way before, that God's promises are your guarantees. Amen. Paul also talks about obedience and perseverance to the Thessalonians, especially here in the second letter. To obey and pray, to obey and persevere. Oh, the singular call of this, the life lesson that it represents for you and me. Now, how about Paul's letter to the Corinthians? Here again, on his third journey, he writes two letters to the Corinthians. The first one, its purpose is simple, to identify and fix problems in the church. And to this end, let me just point out to you that almost all of the letters are singling in on God's desire to purify and fix the church. Have you ever noticed that? That whereas the Gospels focus on the life and ministry of Christ, and the book of Acts has shown us the birth and the building of God's church. Once we finish with Acts, all the way to the book of Revelation, the overwhelming theme of the letters that we know of as New Testament epistles or books is corrective action. It's God refining his people. I can't for the life of me understand how people can think that they are being a healthy church when they're insisting upon political correctness and those things which their itching ears want to hear. The word of God is clear that his intention, God's intention, is to refine the bride by building us in Christ-like character, helping us to better understand that we can more move to Christ-likeness, that we can be drawn closer to him through the power and the purposes of his Spirit. Here again, perhaps the greatest demonstration of this in the New Testament are the letters to the Corinthians. The first letter is here clearly designed to fix the problems that are within the church. Listen to chapter 1, verse 10 for a great overview of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with one another. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." He's calling the church, ekklesia, to live in supernatural unity. That's koinonia. Again and again and again, we see the purposes of God through the Word of God. The blueprint of 1 Corinthians, again, very straightforward. Paul addresses the church's problems, and then Paul answers the church's questions. The problems are straightforward. There's disunity and there's disorder in the Corinthian church, and Paul is going to deal with that head on. In terms of the questions, Paul had received a letter from the Corinthian church, and they had asked him about things like marriage and freedom and worship and the resurrection, and Paul's going to answer that. If you were to overview this book of 1 Corinthians, you'd see it has these themes that Paul's addressing. He says, stop it and fix it. He talks about the fact that his truth and God's word will come across as foolishness to those who are without the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. He goes on and he talks about the weaker brother and its principle in chapter 9, where you and I are to so love the Lord and love one another that even if we had a right to do something out of our pursuit of righteousness and our love for people, we wouldn't do anything that could possibly cause somebody else to stumble. This is after the cross, one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ-like love that any one of us could have. This is covered in the book of 1 Corinthians, calling us to the higher standard of righteous love. This is also seen as in chapter 12, Paul, God speaking through Paul, helps us to better understand the spiritual gifts that every believer is given. Notice how God wants to nurture us to a healthy place in our walk with him. And then again, ultimately epitomized in chapter 13 when we see the way of love and what Christians often call the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians, we see Paul continuing this battle, but how difficult it is when liars and wolves make it in amongst the flock. You see, Paul in the book that we know as 2 Corinthians actually has to go back and defend his ministry. He actually has to go back and say to them, look, I am the real deal. I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a lover of your souls, and I have a personal burden for you. Don't listen to these liars who have come in and have drawn questions and caused you to doubt me, these false teachers. I want to tell you, friends, when there are those who come in amongst the flock, look like sheep, but talk like wolves, they are likely to be wolves. One of the ways that you will know them is when they begin to cause doubt and division by casting dispersions and shadows over the shepherds that love the sheep, that love God and love the sheep. Beware and note who they are. This is at the heart of the entire letter, the book of 2 Corinthians. Listen to chapter 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Here, Paul is not just explaining the Christian life. He's defending himself and putting into clear view what he and the rest of us as Christians are to be seen as. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to you, come back to God. That is such a powerful verse. It tells the story of the book of 2 Corinthians. Here you see a blueprint that simply focuses on Paul defending various aspects of his ministry and defending the transformative power of the gospel. He's coming into a broken church where the liars and the wolves have done their damage. And out of a love for God and a love for them, he's coming in, even at great risk to himself, to try to right their ship, to bring them to a righteous place of sanctification. What a life lesson for you and me, that we are to love in this way, to serve in this way, to be sacrificial and selfless, because we are these ambassadors, and because we love the lost. Paul talks in this letter about things like being the aroma of Christ in contrast to those blinded by Satan. He talks about being clay pots filled with the treasure of the gospel, that we are cracked pots filled with the treasure of the gospel. What a beautiful portrait of the true Christian life. He talks about being new creations, ambassadors of Christ, ministers of reconciliation. Oh, to see clearly who we are in Christ. He talks about being suffering servants, to recognize that you and I will be persecuted. It's a part of the mandate, and yet at the same time, he draws into focus, God draws into focus for us, the fact that regardless of the persecution, regardless of the thorns in our sides, his grace is sufficient. Do you again see, this is Paul pouring out over and over and over again over the years and the decades of his life. I ask you again, what are you going to do? What are your plans for the rest of your life? Will you take what has been poured into you and pour out? Will you be like Paul as Paul was like Christ? Well, we come now to the next letter that Paul wrote, again on his third missionary journey. It's the letter to the book, or the letter that we know as the book of Romans. What's the purpose? Paul wrote this letter to the Romans to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church in Rome. Listen to chapter 5, verse 1. Again, a wonderful synopsis to give you an insight into what Paul was doing all across this time span of his life. The Word of God says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. It's the very essence of the gospel, friends. This is the gospel. What do you see in terms of a blueprint? You see what you and I are to believe and how we are to behave. When we, as a church, walk through the book of Romans, I offered you an acrostic, gospel exclamation mark. And I said to you, you can see the divisions of this book through this acrostic, G-O-S-P-E-L exclamation mark. And I told you then, and I'll repeat now, that the G was at the very beginning. It was for the greeting. It was the salutation that we meet at the very beginning of the book. But almost immediately, still in chapter 1, God shifts, and in the explanation of the gospel, we see the O of gospel is for the offense of sin, that which is not acceptable to God. And note this, that in a book, in a letter, and something that would be so powerfully used of God to share the gospel, he intentionally begins with sin, and so should you and me. Friends, if people don't understand they're sick, they're not going to be in interest or in need of a sense of calling the doctor. The gospel begins with the offense of sin. The S of gospel speaks to being saved, and the focus then becomes on the salvation process. The P is for purifying, and as the book continues to unfold, we see things shift to the sanctification process. The E of gospel stands for everything, and we begin to see as the book continues the sovereignty of God elevated, that we would have a healthy reverence and awe for God because of his sovereignty. The L of gospel was for love, and we saw this demonstrated in the servitude. And we noted that as the book continues, we see what it is to be a Christian, to see the salvation and the sanctification happening under the sovereignty of God through the servitude of love. We ended that acrostic with an exclamation mark, and we said here that that constituted the warning that you see towards the very end of the book of Romans. And I say to you, it's to constitute the sharks that are swimming all around the church and all around the Christian community. Friends, you and I are to embrace this gospel as shared through the book of Romans in a way that I pray will bless you. You see, verses 16, 17, and 18 of Romans 1 give you a powerful, powerful portrait of the entire book. It's a snapshot, but it's an accurate one. It gives you the theme and the overview. Let me read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. And I ask you to take this passage to heart as well, as a gospel lover, but also as a gospel sharing missionary. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see the promise and the call of the gospel, the definition of it, and the consequence of its rejection. This is the overview of the entire book of Romans. Now, that being said, let me give you a couple other perspectives. First, from Martin Luther, right? Somebody who is such an incredible giant of the faith, who gives us a perspective on Romans, particularly Romans 1. And he's speaking to the pastor. He's speaking to the preacher. But I say to you, church, if you're a Christian, you have this same principle applied to you. It's to be one who takes in God's word and then pours out God's word for the purpose of bringing glory to God by sharing his grace and gospel. Listen to how Martin Luther talked about Romans chapter 1 and the call to truly represent the gospel. Martin Luther said, and I quote, "The first duty of a preacher, or if you will, the first duty of a disciple who's going to make disciples, the first duty of a preacher of the gospel is, through his revealing of the law and of sin, to rebuke and turn into sin everything in life that does not have the Spirit of God and faith in Christ as its base. Thereby, the discipler will lead people to a recognition of their miserable condition. Thereby, the discipler will lead people to a recognition of their miserable condition. And thus they will become humble and yearn for help." This is what Paul does. He begins in chapter 1 of Romans by rebuking the gross sins and unbelief which are in plain view. Paul says that through the gospel, God is revealing his wrath from heaven upon all mankind because of the godless and the unjust lives that they live. For although they know and recognize there is a God, yet human nature, without grace, is so evil that it neither thanks nor honors God. This nature blinds itself and continually falls into more and more wickedness, and this wickedness is unashamed of itself. Do you hear Martin Luther as he brings clarity to what God is doing and what he's saying in particular through the book of Romans? Now, as a counter view, Rick Warren has said, not to the pastor, but to the parishioner. Not to the preacher, but to the person that is being preached to. And again, I say this to you and to me, because Warren says something very profound, very simple, but he's speaking to those that hear and read this word of God. Warren says simply, the best way to approach the book of Romans is by seeing it as a letter written to us personally. Friends, this is what I pray you receive, not just from Romans, not just from the two books to the Corinthians, not just from that which Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, not just what Paul wrote to the Galatians, but through all of God's word, that we will take it personally. Now, we have just walked through the letters that Paul has written. It literally brings us to the point where we started in the scripture for today. And then Paul lived 2 whole years there. Well, what did Paul do in those 2 years? We'll focus on the future aspect going forward. But let me just tell you that his letter writing continued. You see, in this 2-year window that is encapsulated in Acts 28:30, Paul writes to the Philippians. Paul writes to the Ephesians. Paul writes to the Colossians. Paul is going to write a personal letter to Philemon. And you see, friends, the ministry of Paul continues. The pattern of Paul continues. Although he's imprisoned, he is not shackled in the ways and the works and the will of God. No, he's going to continue to do what he has always done. He's going to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, in part by pouring out what God has poured into him. Now, with that said, I want to let you know where we are going to be going as a church. Over the next 4 weeks, beginning next Sunday, because Paul here in Acts 28:30 is going to write those 4 letters, before we go to verse 31, we're going to slow down. And each of the next 4 weeks, we're going to listen to what God says through Paul in his letter writing, in his discipling, to the folks in Philippi, to the folks in Ephesus, to the folks in Colossae, and to not only Philemon, but to those that would hear that letter as well. I promise you that we are going to have a full context understanding of the book of Acts. And to do that, we're committed to slowing down. And each of the next 4 weeks, we will survey those books to better understand what God was saying then through Paul and what God is saying now through Paul to you, me, and the rest of the world. Praise God. So, with that understood in terms of where we're going, let me now just refresh your memory where we have been today. In looking at these 2 years and gaining our understanding through adding to the perspective of where and how Paul has been used of God, and looking for the life lessons from Paul's patterns that we can apply to our personal lives in Christ. Let me just remind you, there have been some major themes that were covered in these letters that we see in the life and ministry of Paul. Letters that truly reflect the message of Christ, his life and ministry. And I ask you to take this in to help you better understand the refining work that God wants to do in you and to better equip you for the refining work that God wants to do through you. When we looked at the book of Galatians and in the writing of the book of Galatians, Paul focused on themes like the law, to rightly understand the law, to understand biblical faith, to understand biblical freedom or liberties that we have in Christ, and ultimately to see what life being spirit-led would look like. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, what we saw in those 2 letters were themes that focused on persecution, that we noted that persecution would be a part of the life of church. He focused on ministry, in particular his, but the portrait of true biblical God-honoring ministry. He focused on hope. We've talked about hope before, and he talked about being prepared, and Paul emphasized the need to be ready. He talked about more persecution, Christ's promise and imminent return, about rebellion and hellions all around us, and ultimately our call for and need for perseverance. Do you see the well-roundedness, the fullness of this ministry that Paul has, filling people with what they need and not necessarily what they want, but all the while being an ambassador of Christ? He's not making any of this up. He's sharing the truth and the love of God and his word. When he spoke to and wrote to the Corinthians, here we saw tough love. He talked about personal loyalties and the rightness and the wrongness that could happen. He talked about immorality very directly, very candidly. So should you and I. He talked again about liberty and freedom in Christ, praise God. And at the same time, he gave outlines for understanding biblical worship, its rightness and its biblical mandates. He focused on resurrection, the trials and travails that all of us would have in Christ. He talked about church discipline, bringing to light exactly what you do with obstinate sin and obstinate sinners. Very politically incorrect, but extremely biblical and Christ-like. He brought up more hope. He went extensively into giving and personal stewardship, being right as a steward of the Savior. And he closed out by focusing on the need for and role of sound doctrine. When he wrote to the church in Rome and those there, again, we just looked at it. The theme was on sin, on salvation, on the sovereignty of God and the sanctification of the saints, ultimately seen through the servitude of love in action. These are the themes, friends. They lead us back to where we began. This question of what's a disciple to do? Who's a disciple to be? You see, I believe the answer to what a disciple is to do, the portrait that Christ painted, the portrait that Paul painted, the life lessons that we can pull from Paul's patterns. What's a disciple to do? A disciple is to be. Be the ambassador of Christ. I leave you with five overview synopses that I think we can glean from Paul's life lessons and Paul's patterns. When we as disciples will be captured by grace and live crucified with Christ. We will be radically transformed and unified. Radically transformed and unified. We will go from dead to living. We will go from being God haters to God lovers. We'll become ecclesia, the called out, set apart people of God, living in koinonia, supernatural unity, vertically and horizontally. What's a disciple to do? A disciple's to be. A disciple is to be faithfully obedient no matter what. Is that not the epitome of what we see in Christ and in Paul? What's a disciple to do? A disciple is to be divinely devoted to Christ-like discipling. To be divinely devoted to Christ-like discipling. Here again, this is the portrait and the pattern of Paul's life. This is the life lesson for us to take away. Ultimately, what's a disciple to do? What is the encapsulating umbrella under which all of this falls? Like Paul, a disciple is to be a lover of our King, Christ Jesus, and a servant of his kingdom. Privileged to be, praise God, servants of the kingdom out of the love for our King. Amen. And amen. My prayer is that God has spoken to you today, and through the pattern of Paul's life and the life lessons that he has learned, that you and I will follow in his footsteps as he followed Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and love of your word. I pray that your people today were refined and are being drawn ever closer to you, minute by minute, day by day, decade by decade, and that they will answer the question now of what are your plans for the next 30 to 35 years. that the answer would be a plan to emulate Christ by emulating Paul and living on mission, embracing the miracle that I received in my Messiah and making my life all about him, pouring out to others what he has poured into me. I'm a blood-bought, sent one of the King. I will live that way and thank you forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen and Amen.